Well, this weekend we're starting a new sermon series called Body Language, and we're going to be in Ephesians 4 for the next 4 weeks, including this one. So if you have a Bible, I would encourage you to turn there. Body language, if you think about what it means, it's the idea that we communicate a lot without ever using words. We communicate things through our nonverbals. It's just one of those facts of life that there's a lot of communication that happens by the way our bodies move and function without us ever opening our mouths. And the same could be said of the church. That a lot of times people know a lot about the church, the body of Christ, before we ever even open our mouths, just by watching how we act, how we treat one another, how we interact with the world. And so during this series, we want to look at what Paul, the writer of Ephesians, has to say about the body of Christ. Now, I've entitled this message this weekend, Unopened Gifts, and I'm going to be in Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 13. As you turn there, I want to give greetings to our Nagpur, India campus and also the young people watching via video at the Kent County Juvenile Detention Facility. Would you give it up for those audiences that are watching? You'll notice I didn't greet the Wyoming campus because Pastor Michael Brayton is preaching live over there this weekend. He and I worked on this sermon together. And before I dive into the text, I want to read to you an email that I received on Friday from actually my assistant, the wonderful Deb Goebel, who's in this service but would never want to be called out. But she was just the messenger in this case. Deb sent an email to the staff. The subject was Friday afternoon, new believer. Now just listen into this email and then we'll celebrate the candle being lit. And I'll share with you why I shared this email to start the message. She said, just want to share, we have a new 21-year-old new believer. This young man knocked on the back staff door with his backpack and a guitar. Just came down here last weekend from Mount Pleasant to be with his girlfriend. His girlfriend kicked him out this afternoon and he walked to the church. Bullet points now, because Deb is highly organized. Bullet point one, I brought him to the lobby and he made some phone calls. A bit distraught, so I talked with his aunt and grandmother. Bullet point two, Chad came up and talked with him. The third bullet point says, Trisha brought up some snacks and water, and later a high five and welcome to the family. And then the fourth bullet point, Jerry started putting him to work and chatting with him while waiting for his grandmother to come down from Mount Pleasant. Jerry came back into my doorway and said, we have a new family member. Jerry led him to Christ. We did hugs and high fives. Thank you, Shelly and Trisha, for joining in the high five party. He now has a Bible and a 33 Things booklet from Luke. Thanks, Luke. Jerry and Chad have connections in Mount Pleasant for him to work on. Also, through conversation, Jerry discovered that he knows this young man's father. So how awesome is all of this? About 6 p.m., his grandmother will be here, and they will head back to Mount Pleasant. Pray for this young man's new slash different path, the connections that have been made today, and that he will get connected in Mount Pleasant. Pray for safe, clear roads for the grandmother and that they get back home without any incident. Thanks so much to all the village people this afternoon. Can we celebrate that the candle is lit this weekend? I love that story as a setup for this sermon, because I think it describes something powerful, that everybody has a unique role to play in the body. I love the fact that Friday's my day off. I didn't have to be here. The lead pastor didn't have to be here for somebody to get to know Jesus. Everybody did their little part, and that's when the church functions at its best. Now, as we spend this time in Ephesians 4, this text is primarily speaking to Christians. It's speaking to folks in the body. Paul is writing a letter to Christians, folks that started a church in Ephesus. But if you're a non-Christian who's in the room, my hope is that you would get a glimpse of what the church can be like when it functions at its best. And maybe you would say, I want some of that. Like, I want to see the church operate in that way. And so let me dive into the text, and I hope that you can follow along. When we talk about unopened gifts, maybe you've had a time where you were decluttering your house and you found a piece of mail that you never opened and you opened it up and had a check in it. Or maybe you found a card from a holiday and you opened it up and there was a gift card in it. Or maybe you found an unopened gift and it's like Christmas all over again. Well, maybe you'll find some things in this text that you never noticed before, or maybe you'll see what Paul's point is about what happens when we don't use the gifts God has given us. Look at verses 1-6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, let me give you some background on this letter before I unpack these verses. Paul used to be known as Saul. If you've studied the New Testament, you know that Saul was a deeply religious man. He knew all of the rituals, all of the right things to say and do. There are probably some Sauls in our midst today from the religious perspective. You do all of the right religious activity. But Saul had a problem. When he began to see Christ's followers emerge, these followers of the way, these people that claimed allegiance to Jesus, Saul was having none of it. He felt like they were violating the rules of the religion. They were not sticking to the protocol. And so what Saul would do is he would show up to their gatherings and try and drag people off and get them arrested. And even some of them were killed. So you could imagine Saul bursting through these doors and trying to break up this gathering. And we don't have to worry so much about that in America, but there are other parts of the world. Some places in India, some places in China, some heavily Muslim countries where Christians have to gather in secret, because if there's a public gathering like this, someone's getting arrested. Someone might be killed. This is what Saul did. And then there was a dramatic day in Saul's life. You can read about it in Acts chapter 9. You should check it out if you haven't read it recently, where Saul had a wake-up call. And it's that great reminder for some of you who are praying for a loved one of yours to have a wake-up call. It's that great reminder that God turned Saul's life around. I've been very public about the fact that I'm praying for a wake-up call in my oldest son, the 20-year-old, who's hanging out in a jail right now, who calls me frequently when he's in jail, but not so much when he's out of jail. And he even called yesterday in the Saturday service when I was preaching, even though he knew I was preaching. And so I couldn't take the call. But you know that I have this peace from God that at 23, he's going to be just fine. But I'm like, Lord, I want the wake-up call to happen now. Is it going to happen today? Is it going to happen on this stint in jail? Some of you have been praying for a loved one to have a wake-up call. Maybe you're sitting next to the person you've been praying to have a wake-up call. Saul had one. And when he had that wake-up call, it changed everything. He started going around planting churches, leading people to Jesus. And Ephesus was one of the places where he planted a church. And after he left the region and got arrested for proclaiming Jesus, he wrote a letter to encourage the church in Ephesus. And so that's what we're reading. We're reading from the fourth chapter of that letter. And you'll notice in the verses that I read, verses 1-6, there's kind of the first part of the text and the second part of the text. The first part of the text focuses on how we ought to act toward others. And the second part of the text lays out some basic Christian doctrine. But the hinge point in the middle, right around verse 3, is this idea where Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You know, that's a point when you see a text like that, you have to ask yourself, am I making every effort to do what Paul is describing? What Paul is describing is that the Holy Spirit equips us to have unity in the church. Am I making every effort with the help of the Holy Spirit to pursue unity in the life of the church? The goal of the church is unity. Even though there are some 50,000 denominations around the world, when it comes to Bible-believing, Christ-centered congregations, they're supposed to be a picture of unity. Outsiders ought to be able to look at the church and see unity. Sure, there'll be debate about things like baptism and who should get baptized and how you should baptize and whether or not there should be women in pastoral leadership and what about speaking in tongues and what about the way we serve communion and what about contemporary music versus hymns on Sunday and where should the piano be placed on the stage and what kind of carpet is most appropriate in a worship setting. Like, there'll be people that debate about all of that stuff until Jesus comes back. But the way we debate about it, the way we discuss it should never overshadow the fact that we have something to be united over, and that's Jesus came, lived, died, rose again, shed his blood, experienced suffering for you and for me. And the only way to experience salvation is to put our trust in Jesus. And so the first three verses really focus on that relational unity, the idea of the one another piece. You get the sense that Paul mentions that he's a prisoner because he's reminding us there comes a point in your life where there's one thing that matters. Like, Paul's locked up. He has a lot of time to think. And you get the sense that what he's thinking about is, are people really understanding the magnitude of what they've been called to do? He says that as a prisoner, he wants to see people living a life that's worthy of the calling they received. In church, I think sometimes it's good to reflect on the calling that we've received, not just the calling on a pastor's life, but the calling on any Christ follower's life. If you're a follower of Jesus, reflect on this for a moment. You've been called to be countercultural. That means that you are called not to conform to the ways of the world. You've been called to be evangelistic. Now, I know there are a lot of people that are like, I want to show the world that you can be cool and normal and be a Christian. You can be cool and you can be normal, but there's supposed to be something different. You're supposed to be someone who wants to tell people the good news of Jesus. When you see someone who's lost and making knuckleheaded decisions, guess who's supposed to say something about it? Christ followers. There's this call to be a good steward financially, a call to be a student of the Word of God, a call to be loving, a call to be bold, a call to be guided by the Spirit and not by the flesh, a call to resist the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil, a call to be different, to be different than the world. And the question is, in this world we live in today, are we really embracing that call? Because the world we live in today has this mindset that, like, if I speak up and tell you that I disagree with your lifestyle, the way that you're going about things, then people say, well, if you disagree with me, you must hate me. It's like, wait a second. I can be both loving and stand on truth at the same time. I can be loving and be bold at the same time. It's quite possible for me to love you completely, for us to love people so completely that we would be remiss if we didn't speak truth into their lives. And some truth is difficult to hear, but the question is, are we making every effort to pursue this unity with the help of the Holy Spirit? We live in a world where Christians are more consumed oftentimes by whether or not we have political power as opposed to relying on the Holy Spirit's power. Paul's wanting to remind them the Holy Spirit wants to equip us so that our hope is in Jesus and not in the whims and waves of the government and the decisions that politicians make in this world. The only power that changes a life for eternity is the power of the Holy Spirit expressed through faith in Jesus Christ. And sometimes we lose sight of that. So let me just try and give you some questions to ask yourself. Like, how do you go about being loving and bold at the same time? How do you go about expressing your love to people by being completely humble and gentle, as the text says, by being patient, bearing with one another in love, but also by being bold about the truth of Christ? There's a church researcher named Tom Rainer who put together a list of the most common things that hinder unity in the church, which is also known as the body of Christ. I'm just going to give you 5 of the 14 things that he mentioned. Number 1 was gossip. Anybody struggle with gossip? You don't have to raise your hand, but you know gossip is talking more about one another than talking to one another. And I know that there's some of you in your workplace, if there was one thing that you would never want your brothers and sisters in Christ to observe, if they could come and shadow you for a day, it would be the way that you gossip with your coworkers. I'm not trying to condemn you, but maybe the Holy Spirit is trying to convict you that today's the day for gossip to stop. Another one he says is failure to confront church bullies. Some people can't get power anywhere else. They can't get power in their family. They won't get to use the remote control. Everybody else uses the remote control. They can't get power at work. They can't get the promotion that they want. So they come to church where they can volunteer, and then they just say, I'm going to run things here my way. It's my way or the highway, and they drive all the other volunteers away. I'm so thankful that we have not typically had that problem in the life of KCC, but you've seen maybe some churches that have just gone downhill when they failed to confront church bullies. The lack of prayer is a third one that he mentioned. This idea of prayer is not corporate. If we aren't praying together for what God has in store for the life of the church, then people will just kind of choose what they think is important. And so one person will have this agenda over here, and another person will have this agenda over here. We can say, well, what's your agenda? And what's your agenda? And there'd be no unity. Another one is being hypercritical. This is the way the world functions. You know, I was showing the six-year-old in our home, little Mimi, a gymnastics routine that went viral a couple of weeks ago. Maybe some of you saw Caitlin Ohashi from UCLA. She scored a perfect 10 on this floor exercise routine in gymnastics. It was amazing. She had some Motown music in there and crazy flips and turns and all of this stuff, and it went viral. Millions of people have watched this video, and I was showing it to Mimi, and Mimi's like, if I keep going to gymnastics, will I be able to do that? You will if you keep practicing. But do you know that of the millions of people that watched that video, there were still some that had critical comments? There were people who were body shaming the young lady, people who were questioning parts of her past. Like, most people saw positives about it, but we live in a culture that is hypercritical, always looking to point out something wrong rather than focusing and celebrating on what's working right. The church cannot function that way. We have to be different from the world. The fifth one is actions cloaked in darkness. It's that idea where you start seeing people do things in secret, trying to undermine the unity of the church, and the only source of that is the devil himself. Paul is setting the stage for the fact that the church will survive when people rely on the Holy Spirit for relational unity. So ask yourself, how well do I get along with other Christians? How well do I get along with church folks? Am I making every effort to deepen my relationships with people in the body of Christ? Or do I just show up, criticize, go home, and say, yeah, I'll be back next week so they can be delighted by my presence in this place? The next part, verses 4-6, focused on some theological unity. Did you notice that Paul kept repeating a word in verses 4-6? What was that word that Paul kept repeating? Anybody know what it was? Shout it out. The word one. If you missed it, he talked about the fact that there's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over everything. You think Paul was wanting them to focus on unity? He's saying, you know, the church is not about the pastor. The church is not about the building. The church is not about the carpet. The church is not about the type of music that's sung. The church is not about all of these things that we get caught up on. Really, at its core, can it get any simpler? That the church is about this one story that's consistent, this unchanging God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who loves us better than we could ever love ourselves. One body, one spirit, one baptism. Keep on going down the list. There is one God. Keep your eyes fixed on the one. We get our theology mixed up when we start to think that the church is about anything other than that. You know, obviously, at the beginning of January, I announced that my family is going to be moving to Texas in June and that March 3rd is my final Sunday here at KCC. And I've received a lot of encouragement along the way, people saying, you'll never regret moving closer to your mom. We're so proud of you. And I'm excited by what God has in store for me, whatever that's going to be. And I'm excited for what God has in store for the church. But I'll be even more excited when I see people that understand that really what it boils down to is that the church was never about me. That the church was always about listening to the Lord, studying the ways of the Lord, keeping our eyes fixed on the Lord, investing in the things that matter the most to the Lord. and seeking to be empowered by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul is driving at. He's locked up. He's away from the body. He's away from the church in Ephesus, but he's hoping that if his life ends suddenly because of this imprisonment, that the church would remember relational unity, theological unity. These things are possible. And if we don't tap into these things, these are like unopened gifts that are useless to anyone if they stay unopened. In fact, he goes on in verses 7 to 10 to speak specifically about these gifts. It says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Now, I gotta say, if you were new to reading the Bible, verses 7 through 10 could be very confusing because there's great scholarly debate around these verses, and you might not even realize it when you just read them. Part of the issue is this ascension and descension piece, and that's maybe a little simpler. Paul is saying, look, Jesus started off in heaven, descended to earth, ascended back to heaven, and there's some benefits from all of that movement. But where it gets a little tricky is Paul quotes some scripture. He quotes, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. And if you study the Bible, you say, well, who says that? Like, where did he get that from? And you'll find that he gets it from Psalm 68, 18. And if you were to flip back in your Bible to Psalm 68, 18, you would find that the text doesn't exactly say that. It says that when he ascended on high, he took many captives and received gifts from his people. And it's like, okay, did Paul misquote the psalm? And scholars debate about all of this. Was there a different version that he knew that people used in the culture? Like, what was going on? And there's not consensus about the interpretation, but here's what I take away from it. The bigger issue is that Paul is talking about the grace, the undeserved favor that we receive from Jesus that allows us to receive spiritual gifts. When you became a Christian, you received spiritual gifts. And it's not because of anything that you did or earned or deserved. It's because of the grace of God. But if God can give gifts, God can also take gifts. And perhaps what Paul is focusing in on is the fact that we serve a God who gives and takes away. And perhaps there's this reminder that just because Jesus gives us spiritual gifts, even though we don't deserve them, if we don't use them, the same God who gives is the same God who can take away. Grace is something that we don't deserve. If you study the text more deeply, you'll recognize that the fact that we can be on the receiving end of gifts is because we serve a loving God who delights in us, who wants to bless us with good things. And some of you have different gifts than others. Some of you have the gift of mercy. Some of you have the gift of giving. Some of you have the gift of serving others. Some of you know that I posted on social media that on Friday, I took Mimi ice fishing. Now, I grew up in Detroit, and the idea of walking out on the ice in the wintertime when the sun is shining after only a week of a polar vortex, that's not how we rolled as kids. I may have wanted to walk on water at some point in my life, but not like that. Jesus, you can call me out there, but just walking on ice that I can't see what's below it, man, that was a little bit crazy. But Mimi, since August, since she went water fishing, wanted to know where the fish go in the wintertime. It's like, well, they stay under the ice. And of course she said, well, I want to go ice fishing. I'm so thankful that there was someone in this congregation who has this gift of serving that was willing to make it happen. So we went out on the ice, and it was a little slushy at first. How many of you have been ice fishing before? Raise your hand if you've ever been ice fishing. Just a few of you. How many of you have never been ice fishing? Raise your hand if you've never been ice fishing. I expect all the hands to be up at the Nagpur campus. Now, keep your hand up if you never plan to go ice fishing in your life. See, most of the hands stay up. Even some of the more adventurous types in the room. Well, I did it. I went out there, and when you walk out on the ice, it's a little slushy on top of the ice at first because of all of the footsteps that have gone out there. And as we walked in, I'm like, this ice is about to crack. It's about to break. I'm about to be frozen. And then, of course, Mimi's like, pick me up. Pick me up. And I'm like, no, we're going to have more weight all concentrated in one place, and we're going straight through the ice. But it didn't happen that way. I picked her up. We made it out to our spot. She got to drill some holes in the ice, and then we got to sit there and fish in a little shanty that had heat, and I could take off my gloves and my hat, and she had an awesome time. But I couldn't have done that on my own. There's someone that was using their gift of serving, a gift that's a God-given gift. Not a gift that just comes from their natural abilities, but a gift that by the power of the Holy Spirit makes this person want to serve others in that way. Some of you have gifts. Some of you have gifts where you can sing and play musical instruments. Some of you have gifts where you can teach and lead others. Some of you have gifts of wisdom that you can pour out upon people. When they need wisdom, they seek you out. There's all sorts of different gifts. Read 1 Corinthians 12. Read Romans 12. You'll see lists of gifts. But Paul is setting the stage here that, look, God is the one who's given us gifts, and it's not because of anything we've done to earn them. In fact, go on to verses 11 to 13. He says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity, there's that word again, in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is the crux of the passage. We're going to unpack these specific offices, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, next week when we dive into the text even more. But there's something that I want you to see there. It's the so that. God gives different people different gifts for a purpose. So that the body of Christ may be built up. The reason we have spiritual gifts is so that we can unify and strengthen the church as we mature in those gifts. Some people say, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And there's some truth in that, but theologically the struggle would be when you say, I can sit at home in isolation, reading my Bible, following Jesus, and just doing a lot of good works in the world, what you fail to realize is that the body tends to miss out on the unique gifts that God has given you to bring to the table to strengthen the whole body. And so I've been a bit emotional lately thinking about the fact that we're leaving such a great church family where people are so loving and encouraging. But I know that the body will go on, the church will continue to function to the extent that people are willing to use their gifts to strengthen and unify the body. And there are a lot of people who get that in the life of KCC, and yet there are others who in this season will need to step up and step in, recognizing that God's giving you a part to play as well. And that the body is strong, the body is unified, the body's not fractured by gossip and all these other things when people mature in their gifts. You might say, well, Pastor Kyle, I've tried before. I've tried to get plugged in. I've tried to offer up my services. I send emails and never heard back. I place phone calls and people never call me back. I'm done trying. I'm gonna challenge you to try again. Why? Because Scripture says make every effort to get plugged in, to pursue that unity in the body. I love how Rick Warren puts it. He says, your spiritual gifts were not given for your own benefit, but for the benefit of others, just as other people were given gifts for your benefit. So I need you, and you need me, and we need each other, and we're stuck together for eternity, so we might as well figure out how to live together right now. And then I love the way Charles Stanley says it. As God's children, we are not to be observers. We're to participate actively in the Lord's work. Spectators sit and watch, but we are called to use our spiritual gifts and serve continually. I remember a few years ago, a pastor named Harvey Carey spoke at the Global Leadership Summit. Big old conference observed by thousands of people around the world, and he used a football analogy. Obviously, today here in the States is the Super Bowl, and I know some of our friends at the Nagpur campus have no idea what the Super Bowl is all about. They've texted me and told me that. One of them even said, I hope your Michigan Wolverines win the Super Bowl. And it's like, okay, their college team, and they admitted, though, I don't know anything about American football. I hope my Wolverines win the Super Bowl someday, too. They could probably beat the Lions, but anyway, that's a little inside joke for the Detroiters in the house or the people who root for them. But Harvey Carey said, you know, what if you went to a football game? What if you watched the Super Bowl and the teams made their grand entrance and they ran out onto the field and they got into the huddle and they stayed in the huddle and they kept on huddling and they never broke the huddle until they finally just went back to the locker room? You'd be sitting there saying, what is going on? I paid good money to watch them play, and all they're doing is huddling up. And he said, that's the way the church functions a lot of times. We come together on Sunday, and we huddle up, and we huddle up, and then we don't go out and do anything to change the world. And yet we've been given the power of the Holy Spirit and these gifts from God that we don't deserve to build up this body. So when it's functioning at its best, the body language that the world sees is something different, transformative, and something where people say, I want to be a part of that. It's the kind of body language to where a 21-year-old, when he got kicked out of his girlfriend's place, can show up at a building that's just a building, that's just a shell, and meet some people who are part of the body that can point him towards a father who will never give up on him. That's when the body's functioning at its best. And that body's not dependent on me as a pastor. That body's dependent on the Holy Spirit. So I got some questions for you to wrestle with. Number one, how aware are you of your spiritual gifts? Those gifts that God has poured out upon you. The second question is, how do you express gratitude to God for your spiritual gifts? Do you ever just stop and say, thank you, Lord? Thank you, God. It's not an arrogant thing to stop and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you've given me the ability to lead. Thank you that you've given me the gift of discernment. Thank you that you've given me a joy in being generous with my finances. Thank you that you've equipped me to enjoy doing hospital visits and providing meals for people. Thank you, God, that you've given me this joy when it comes to serving others. Thank you that you've helped me find my sweet spot, Lord. How often do you just stop and say, thank you, Lord? Thank you for my creative abilities. Thank you for the knowledge that you've given me. Thank you, Lord, for the way I sense your power and your presence in my life. And the third question is, how are you using your spiritual gifts to help build up the church? When it comes to a season of transition like what KCC is about to walk through, it's going to take everyone using their gifts, not checking out, but checking in and saying, where am I needed? Show me where you want me to serve. I'm here to make the body even stronger. If you have no idea what your spiritual gifts are, it's time for you to Google spiritual gifts test. Take one. You can take one online. You can ask people you respect and love to speak into your life and say what they observe in you in terms of spiritual gifts. But I want to give you this thought. I want to leave you with this thought for the week. A lack of growth in our spiritual gifts ignores the grace of God and hinders unity in the church. So if you and I don't grow, if we don't mature, and the text will say more about that in the coming weeks, but if we don't grow in our gifts, we're actually just ignoring God's grace. We're saying, we don't need your grace, God. We don't need your gifts. We're treating those gifts as if they're unopened and they're unnecessary and they're useless. And we actually hinder what God wants to do in the life of the church. I'd like to pray over us. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I pray that where conviction is needed, you would pour it out in abundance. You know those, Lord, who are spectators, who sit on the sideline, and they critique lots of things, and maybe it's mostly positive critiques about the things that they love about their church family. But yet, Lord, other than just kind of watching, maybe writing a check every now and then, there's some folks who just have not made every effort to find their sweet spot. God, I'm praying that today would be the day where it won't be because of what I said, Lord, but it will be because of the whisper of your Holy Spirit. The folks will recognize from the youngest to the oldest that there's a part to play. And God, I pray that as that happens in the life of KCC and every Christ-centered congregation around the world, Lord, I pray that the world would get to see your body functioning at its best and people would say, I want some of what they have. I pray this, O Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.